What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's going to be kind of the theme during Lent this year. What does it mean to really do that? I mean, not do religion, not do church, that kind of stuff. I mean, what does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a Christ follower? Christian doesn't have the same connotation it used to. Christian can mean almost anything nowadays. But to be a Christ follower, what does that entail, and how do I apply for the job? Obviously, you have to believe in him. Obviously, you have to read his word because you have to find out who he was. You have to talk to him. That means pray. Often. Without ceasing, Paul says. You have to serve him. You have to tell others about him. You have to give him the best of yourself. You have to listen to what he has to say. But you got to learn how to do all that stuff, and then you need to apply it to your lives. Bottom line, you have to allow yourself to love him, and you have to allow him to love you with all your heart. We need to allow him to love us. We got to allow him to do it and not be afraid of his love or his presence. John the Baptist announces to the world to prepare the way for the Messiah. He did it while he was out in the wilderness, out away from town. Now, this was a guy who grew up the son of a priest, Levitical order. Yeah, Zechariah and I was his dad. He was the guy that was in the Holy of Holies and announced that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to be having a baby. This is the baby we're talking about, John the Baptist. Now, because he's the son of a priest, that means he should be a priest. Right? Because it was the family lineage. Well, he didn't dress like a priest. He didn't talk like a priest. He wasn't a guy that made people happy. But crowds flocked to him. As a matter of fact, Malachi writes about Jesus' words. Okay, now I want you to know that what Malachi writes in the third chapter, the first verse, is Jesus talking here. It says the Lord of hosts. It's not Malachi talking. Malachi is writing it down, but it's the Lord of hosts. And who's the Lord of hosts? That's Jesus. This is 500 years before he's born, by the way. Jesus is talking in the book of Malachi. And he says this, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now we're going to break that down in just a minute, but it says the Lord of hosts. This is the guy, he says, "I'm going to send a messenger before me." Who's the messenger that the Lord of hosts will send before Jesus? John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist announces to the world, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." The Lord, while out in the wilderness, he is crying out, and he stands strong. Now, Luke, another gospel writer, he's the only Gentile writer. Mark was not one of the disciples, but he traveled with the disciples in the book of Acts, and he probably wrote down the words of Barnabas and Luke. Okay, all the stories he heard, because he wasn't one of the disciples to follow him around, but he wrote the first gospel. Short, concise, to the point. And so Luke, when he records it, he gives a little more detail. So I thought I'd allow you to hear the little more detail from Luke 3, 1 through 22.
In the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the ruler of Galilee, and Annas and Caiaphas the high priests, the word of God came to John in the desert. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Turn away from your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive your sins. As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, "Someone is shouting in the desert, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him to travel. Every valley must be filled up, every hill and mountain leveled off. made straight, and the rough paths made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
What shall we do?
Just tell us.
You brood of vipers! Whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none.
That's right, that's what we have to do.
And whoever has food must share it.
Teacher, we are tax collectors. What shall we do?
Know that well enough.
Don't collect more than is legal.
And what about us? What are we to do?
Don't take money from anyone by force. And don't accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your pay.
Tell us, are you Christ?
Yes, I am.
I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I'm not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into his barn. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." In the 15th...
John was a character. He was different. He didn't play church. The shortest of the Gospels, Mark jumps right into the life and the ministry of Jesus, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 1, 1 through 8, is where we're going to be spending most of our time today, if you want to turn to the book of Mark. So at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very first verse. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel simply means good news. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't have a genealogy like the other gospels. It doesn't say Jesus' dad was this, and Jesus' dad's dad, or mom's dad, and mom's dad's dad, and so forth, back to David. He doesn't do that. He immediately proclaims Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, first Mark identified him as Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Mark begins by saying Jesus is God. Right off the bat, right up front, says he's the Son of God and he's the good news to bring salvation. It says it this in the first verse. Then when you jump down further, he says that second verse, it says, "As is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were all being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John, the gospel opens with John the Baptist preaching a message of repentance and preparation for the coming of Christ. He is the forerunner of Jesus. So he has a very important role to play. John the Baptist announces to the world to prepare the way of the Messiah. That is the theme of the whole Lenten season that we celebrate year after year after year after year. Prepare the way for the Lord. Get yourself ready. Are you getting yourself ready for the coming of the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about for an Easter celebration. Christ is coming back. Has anybody told you? He is coming back. Are you getting yourself ready? Are you getting the world ready? Are you getting your family ready? Praying for resurrection involves preaching Jesus as the Son of God. And repentance is a challenge in front of us right now, today, in this world that we're living in, right here in Licking County. How do we prepare the way of the Lord? Well, first of all, you've got to believe it, okay? So the prophecy is unfolding right here in front of us, okay? And you see it happening, and it's recorded for us in all the Gospels. It's unfolding. The prophecy unfolded. Jesus did come. He was born in a manger. He lived his life. He started his ministry at 30 years old. 3 years later, he dies on the cross, having fulfilled all the things in the Old Testament that were recorded by him in the Old Testament that he was going to do. The Old Testament foretells even details, including that the forerunner will come and clear the way for Jesus. Now, Mark usually was appealing to a Gentile crowd. He spent his time baptizing Gentiles. But all of a sudden, he's out in the Jordan River, and he's appealing to Jews. Now, Jews aren't normally the type to go out to an itinerant preacher into the Jordan and get baptized. As a matter of fact, that's totally alien to them, and it goes against the church. The synagogue, they don't want you going out to an itinerant preacher in the Jordan River and being baptized by somebody. Because you're supposed to do those things in the church. That should wake us up a little bit, shouldn't it? Clearly, he seeks to reveal Jesus as the Christ, Savior, and the Redeemer of the world to all who will believe upon him by faith. And that's what John is trying to get us to do, is to believe on Jesus by faith. He begins by discussing a fulfillment of prophecy regarding given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Mark labels Jesus as the Savior, as the Christ, as the Redeemer. Behold, I send my messenger before you. He will clear the way for me and the Lord whom you seek. Now, the messenger of the covenant is Jesus. I mean, it's John the Baptist foretelling about the coming of Jesus. The messenger was to prepare the way, to make paths straight. So when Jesus came on the scene, he's not going to be here very long because they're going to take him down. So we've got to make sure everybody is ready to hear the message that the Son of God is going to be bringing to the world. I dare say today, if Jesus were to come back in our culture, in our day, we would probably miss him. Because we all have our ideologies of what he would be and what he would do and what he would look like. Get rid of all that. Prepare the way for the Lord by preparing yourself to hear the message he may bring. That's where we have to begin. John began to lay the groundwork for Jesus, calling the people to repent of their sin and to prepare for the coming of the Christ and to prepare for salvation. Do this by baptism. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that message, and they think that you want to be saved, you got to be baptized, because baptism is what you got to do to get saved. That's not what John was saying here. The message isn't be baptized to be saved. The message is to be baptized to clean yourself up so that when he does come to save you, you're ready to receive it. The baptism is about you cleaning yourself up for him so that you have ears to hear what God might have to say to us. Is baptism important? I dare say if Jesus did it, it's probably very, very, very important. If you've not been baptized, you probably need to prepare the way. In your own heart, so that Christ can talk to you. And there's hope in that. I remember the first time I was baptized. I was only in the third or fourth grade. And I got baptized because I was a Baptist. And when you're a Baptist, you get baptized because it's a big deal. And so the pastor gave an altar call one Sunday, and my brother went down, and he's a year and 3 months older than me. So I figure it's good enough for my brother, it's good enough for me. So I went down too. And they asked him some questions. I was glad to ask him first because I got to hear the answers. So when he asked me, I knew the answers. I heard my brother say them. And then I got baptized. You know, I hardly remember that baptism. I just remember doing it. Then I grew up in the church. Things weren't real great at home. We had lots of issues and problems. And I got to move to Ohio. There weren't any Baptist churches. Southern Baptist. That's the only real church. You know, it was a Southern Baptist. There weren't any Southern Baptist church around, so my dad thought we'd have church in our backyard. So he sat in the backyard and had church around a picnic table with another neighbor. And that lasted for a couple of months, and then it just kind of disappeared there also, because my dad went off into the world very strongly. So when I went to school, I started getting popular, and I started hanging out with the wrong crowd. And then all kinds of things happened in my life to get me away from church altogether and away from praying and reading my Bible. Next thing you know, I'm almost 16 years old. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, and God got a hold of my life. I've told you this story before, but he came in, scared me to death, talked to me, told me I was a hypocrite. I said, what can I do? And I poured my heart out to him in my bedroom one night by myself, and he came into my heart. And then I wanted to change everything. I wanted to change my friendships. I had to. Because my friends were my best buds. And we did things together that I couldn't do anymore. And I didn't know how to tell them. So that was a rough summer. And I decided that fall I needed a clean start. I decided I needed to be baptized because I wanted to be baptized. And so I got baptized again. Now, that one I remember. It was out at a lake. There was three churches came together. There's probably, 30 people got baptized that day. And I'll never forget it. Because it was like, fresh start. I'm a new me. Old things passed away. Behold, I got a chance to do it right this time and try to go the right direction. Had no idea they were going to call me to the ministry. But John the Baptist is that guy who was born with a destiny he had to fulfill. And so his dad was a priest and did all kinds of liturgical stuff. I knew it was going to come off. Sorry. So, he's staying out there in the desert. He gets away from him. He starts probably preaching it in town, be my guess, and they probably rejected him. So he went out of town, and when he got out of town, people came from everywhere to see John at the Jordan River to be baptized. So what was the message that he had to preach? First, repentance and baptism is now, and your pardon will come. Okay? Repentance, saying you're sorry now, and your pardon will come. John did baptize the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John preached a message for letting go of the world. It's a message that is a little shared today. We don't even hear that in the church much anymore. It's not let go of the world. It's grab all you can while you can. Enjoy what you got while you can. Collect and get more stuff. Repentance, admitting, and turning from sin is essential for salvation. To repent means to turn around. You're going in one direction. Suddenly you want to go a different direction. So you turn around, you go a different direction. Okay, repent. You turn. Turn from the life you're living to the life that God has for you. That sounds dreadful. No more fun. No more partying. No more whatever. And then Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He parties every chance he gets. He tells stories about people partying. Prodigal son comes back home. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to have some fun. He talks about the first day in heaven. There's going to be a banqueting feast. He's a partying guy. He's not this bad Jesus. He's known as a guy who hangs out with wine bibbers and sinners. He's a guy who's, you know, he looks like a normal guy, and he's talking like he's a preacher, but he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. And he's loving them just like they are. He's also proclaimed baptism as proclaiming our desire for cleansing. That's what John's trying to get across. You see, when he was in the priest, they had this altar, laver, I guess you could say. They had the altar at the gate. Then they had this laver of water before you went up the steps to go into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place in front of the Holy of Holies. And so the priest would kill the fatty calf or the lamb or whatever was being sacrificed, take the blood, sprinkle it over the altar 7 times, and then he would go, he would wash his hands in that laver of water to get rid of the blood guiltiness of that man's sins out there. And then he would go up, stand in front of the Holy of Holies, and say, Father, will you forgive that guy for his sins and accept the innocent blood of that lamb in his stead? Now, while the priest is doing that, you're supposed to be standing there staring at that dead lamb with the blood spilling out over the altar and saying, Father, I deserve to die just like this innocent lamb did. I deserve to die. Please forgive me. So John had people coming out into the wilderness, and they're repenting of their sins. They're making this confession. They're trying to clean up their lives. Now, we're not talking one or two. They came out in groves. John did baptize. You don't get saved being baptized, people. Because if saving you by getting baptized would save you, Jesus would not have had to die on a cross, because he was doing it before Jesus even came on the scene. That's not what John was saying here. He says, make clear the path for the salvation to come. Get yourself ready for the salvation to come. You can't do it right on your own. I can tell you that right up front. You can say, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to quit drinking, smoking, whatever. I'm going to quit it all. Then I'm going to get saved. Won't work. I promise you it won't work, because you're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Salvation is free, and it's available before you clean up. What you have to do to clean up is straighten out your heart. You have to decide you want it. Once you decide you want it and you invite him into your life, he'll help you clean up everything. And then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you got to let him do the work. Baptism is a testimony of forgiveness that has already been received. Their immersion in the Jordan River was like a public testimony of changed lives. And people came out first to watch people making these decisions, saying, what's going on here? This is something new. I don't understand what's going on here. What's happening? Next thing you know, their hearts were being turned also. They said, I got to do that. Especially if he's coming, and I think he's coming pretty soon. I got to do that. I got to make straight the path for the Lord. So the Lord instructs us as a public testimony of an inward change through salvation. While these were baptized prior to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, the principles are the same. You got to believe. You got to believe. Do you believe Jesus is real? Do you believe he really is the Son of God? Do you really did leave heaven to come down here to dwell among us? If you really believe that, you're making straight the path in your own life. Because that's the first step of salvation, is just to believe. So what is the message of John the Baptist? He lived his message by forsaking wealth and position. He's saying, let's make straight the path. I'm not going to play religion anymore. I'm not going to follow after the generations of priests that's gone on before me. I'm going to be real. I'm going to go out here and tell you that this isn't what the church does. This is what you do. And John was clothed with camel's hair. And he was girded with a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. So I thought when he ate locusts, he was eating bugs. Until I went to Israel, found out it was a locust tree. He was eating locust leaves and the fruit of a locust tree. So for those of you who have been thinking he's eating bugs, he didn't eat the bugs. He ate from trees. So he was a vegetarian. But he didn't mind killing animals, because he girded himself with animal skins. Now, John was not consumed with riches and the cares of the world. He lived a very, very primitive life. He lived very meager, seeking to focus on the Lord instead of the pursuit of wealth and position. This morning I got up at 5 o'clock on the river. I have a James Dobson show from 5 to 6, and I usually catch that parts of it anyway. And this morning they had someone on there about living a simple life and decluttering your life and getting rid of all the stuff that you don't need. And I thought, how appropriate. That's what I'm going to be talking about a little bit this morning. It has a really good book. I'd like to get it. I probably will one of these days. But if you have two shirts and you're someone that doesn't have one, what are you supposed to do? If you've got food in abundance, the news last night, I was watching just before I went to bed, 1 in 5 kids in Ohio are going to bed hungry. That should wake up the church. I'm not talking some distant country. 1 in 5 kids are going to bed hungry. We need to change our lifestyles because we live too great. I was at a United Methodist conference a few years back, and Tony Campolo was preaching. That's before he went on his liberal bent. But he was talking to a bunch of very wealthy United Methodists, big churches, lots of things going on. And he drives around in this little dumpy car. And he's written all these books, but he gives all his money away. And he got up there, and he looked at all those people, and people were just excited because he's a great preacher. And he started saying, and he made one statement that really stood out to me. He says, "Can you be a Christian and drive a Cadillac?" And then he said, "No!" And everybody woke up. He's like, "What's going on here?" He says, "If you can drive a Cadillac, you need to look and see why you're driving that Cadillac. And if you can't use that for the Lord, you shouldn't be putting your keys in that ignition." And he was never asked to come back to that conference. But we're all guilty, aren't we? Well, I mean, we have more than we need. And people around us don't have anything. And then not only do we have more than we need, but we keep adding to it. And we spoil our kids. And we spoil, you know, we spoil ourselves with what we get. And I was feeling guilty listening to Dobson this morning and listening to that guy talk about how he helped his kids live that lifestyle. He says they don't need 500 toys that they're not going to be playing with. And I was thinking about when I was a kid. We didn't have 500 toys that we didn't play with. We had 2 or 3. And we appreciated the 3 we had. And we didn't complain because we didn't have the latest and the greatest. What happened to that? We lose it. He preached a bold message, and he lived a rugged life. He was an interesting character. His appearance alone would have prevented him from preaching in the temple or the synagogues. That's why he probably had to go out of town. He had been invited. He would have not likely been asked to return. His life reveals that obedience of God is so more desirable than accepted by men. We don't have to fit the world's mold to be used for the Lord. He is looking for faithful submission, not cultural acceptance. That's good advice. We should express our faith by how we live it. Preach the gospel always and sometimes use words. That's what they say. Preach it with your life. Mark's gospel concludes with 2 wonderful, powerful messages. Okay, Jesus came on the scene. His ministry quickly diminished, having fulfilled his purpose. Now, he came on the scene, and it diminished very quickly. He was faithful to the task that he was commissioned to do, and he was actually sent from God to do this. He was someone who has estimated that when he baptized, he probably baptized as many as 300,000 Jews in the Jordan River. So he wasn't just a little guy out there in the wilderness. And he didn't go to them. They came to him out by the River Jordan. Mark 1:14 says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now that's the sad part of the story of John the Baptist. Because as soon as Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist diminished, taken into prison, left there. Don't know how long, but I do know that Jesus was out preaching the gospel, and John the Baptist heard he was in town and had someone send a message that, do you know I'm still in prison? He's probably feeling left out and forgotten. And he's the forerunner. And John asked the question, are you the one or should we wait for another one? And he said, go tell John what you see and what you hear. That's all he needs to know. He'll be okay. The one coming will be the servant of mankind. He desired to compel those who listen to prepare their hearts and look for his coming. John preached regarding the coming of Christ as the Savior of humanity, not just Jews. We continue to preach Jesus crucified, buried, and risen up to this day all across the world. But do we even understand what it means? He went away, but he is coming again, John said. He came and he's coming. So Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 7 and 8 of Mark 1. He was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John sought no glory for himself. He knew his ministry wasn't about him. He was not going to take the place. He was not even going to take the credit. The multitudes didn't need to see the wilderness preacher. They needed to see Jesus and the Christ and the high and lifted up one. And he says, I'm going to be here until he arises. And he must increase and I must decrease. He said on one occasion, speaking to Jesus, I must decrease. He knew he was becoming too popular. He must increase. I think sometimes we need to say that too. Put me to the side, Lord. Show people Jesus through my life. John pointed men to Jesus as the Savior, the Redeemer. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's connected to God. He's going to do something for you. We must be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He secured our victory. He is the only means, guys, of salvation. Jesus is the only means of salvation. That's why we celebrate the cross. That's why you wear a cross around your neck that's empty, or on your hand, or on your jewelry. Because he's not there anymore. It's empty because he arose from the grave. Now, here's the good news. And that's what Mark calls this as the gospel, the good news. He says, you need to repent. You need to believe. And then when Jesus came down the water, here he is. Now, it wasn't long after that he's thrown into prison, and that's when the baton was passed from John to Jesus. And John stepped aside almost overnight. And Jesus stood up. And then he went about preaching and teaching and healing the sick, raising people from the dead, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came preaching and teaching acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when you start thinking about that, repentance means that you need to, in your heart, repent. Now, I thought this was interesting. It says that when they got down the Jordan River to be baptized, they all confessed their sins. Okay, I'd like us to line up over here. Now, would you come and stand right in front of that camera and tell us everything that's bad in your life? Well, who's coming first? I didn't think so. We don't really want people to know our sins. They're bad enough that we know them. Right? But we need to confess them to him. You don't confess them to a man. You don't have to confess them to a man. You have a high priest. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you do need to go before him and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Now, that doesn't save you. That prepares the way for salvation. Salvation comes from Christ and Him alone. You can't do anything and you can't make Him save you. He's already done it. He died on the cross and saved you, every one of you. All you have to do is appropriate it into your life. Romans, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. So it starts in the heart, in your heart, by believing. That's the gospel message. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. So I want you to stand with me right now. And if you're at home, you can continue doing whatever you're doing, as long as you turn your heart towards God right now. As we prepare the way for the Lord, like John the Baptist did, I want you to, in your heart, make sure everything's clean. Okay? I just want you to confess in your heart to the Lord, I've left you out of my life. I've been doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. I need strength to overcome it. I don't know how to overcome it. I want to fall in love with you again. I want you to return to me the joy of my salvation. I want you to strengthen me on the inside so I can be a witness for you. I want you to help me let go of the materialistic standards that I seem to have accrued over the years by living in a very materialistic country. That's between you and Him. That's not between me and you. Or you and anybody else. So if you could bow your heads, I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And then we'll have a prayer together. Father, we could stay here all day confessing our sins. They seem to be so numerous at times. And they darken our mind, and they darken our soul, and they certainly darken our witness for you. Oh Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help us to receive that hand on our shoulder that says, you're standing with us and you're going to be our help and our support. Help us to restore our salvation, restore and renew our relationship. Help us to make this gospel presented 2,000 years ago relevant to our lives right now, this day, in our hearts. And make us testimonies, Lord. Help us to wake up with sunshine in our soul, even though the clouds outside may be dark. Help us to know how much we're loved. And prepare us, Father, to meet you when you return. Pray in Jesus' name. Now, if you've never made a decision or made that prayer or confession before Christ, it's not hard. Say, Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to live with you in heaven forever. Then you can actually say this. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. He just covers you with his love. Then you got to tell somebody. Believe in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Amen? Amen. That's what prepares us. Now, baptism is one of the sacraments. Another sacrament is communion. Communion is saying, Jesus said, this is my body, it's broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament and my blood. His body was that lamb that was slain in that He's the innocent lamb that was slain. He was the one who became the sacrifice for you. And the blood that was spilled over the side for the remission of sins, forgiveness, that's his blood that was poured out on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So take that bread, dip it into the cup, and believe. Just believe. And keep doing it and keep praying and keep looking at Jesus until the joy begins to rise up inside you. You are an eternal being. Eternal being. And it's not going to have these problems in that world that we're having in this world. This one's all marred. He's going to give us a brand new world to live in. And he'll be right beside us. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. I invite you to come. I am grateful that you were here. May God bless you. May he be your strength, your guide, your shield. May he restore you to who he made you to be, now and forever. Amen. And we're going to bless the chili now because I've been told and reminded because I would have forgotten again. So I'll remind you, we'll bless the chili, and then you go out that door, and there's a lot of good chili out there, so I'll show which one's mine so you know which one to vote for. No, I won't either. I'm not going to tell you. But grace always wins anyway, so it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to fellowship around the table. We thank you, Father, for all the hands who prepared all the chili and all those who made those wonderful desserts out there. Praying, Lord, that you might fellowship with us around the table and help us celebrate, Lord, just being a family. And we know there's going to be a banqueting table that's going to be out of this world when we get with you. So, Lord, until then, we'll enjoy the fellowship we have here. So bless this food, bless the fellowship, bless all those who are working back there. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.